A good friend of mine and a professor in the school that I went to and also taught at, one time he shared a situation that was very personal, very intimate. He talked about his wife. Well, they were doing ministries, and they had he was one of these consultant and expert in urban ministries, and so he had been in Chicago and all these places, and living in some of the inner city of America. One time, when his wife was alone, somebody came in and attacked her. It was phenomenally traumatizing, of course. But he says, you know, every time since then, she hears a loud noise. It doesn't matter what it is. Backfire, you know, a drum. She just goes into a panic attack. Now, we can understand that. And he was a psychologist, actually, so he understood all the rationale. But it didn't change the fact that she was very afraid because of the trauma she experienced. Now, all of us have things like that, and some are very, very serious. Others may be little. Love the video. There are all kinds of things up there that we can be afraid of. I found a couple of surveys I want to share with you as we go into this particular area of giants facing my fears. I found from the Washington Post, not that I read that often, never actually, but they did this, what are you so afraid of, and polled Americans. So I just want to show that for you a little bit and see where you are. First of all, the biggest fear that Americans have is in public speaking, i.e. right now what I'm doing. I'm petrified. There are people that are really afraid of that. I was talking to Barbara about this, and she said, that's the number one thing she loves. She's not afraid of that. But you might be afraid of heights. A lot of people can be afraid of heights. I didn't used to be. I am now. So I don't want to climb up ladders too much. And of course, bugs, snakes, etc. And for me this morning, it is called a raccoon. Not a raccoon, I'm sorry, a skunk. We got skunk this morning. Don't want to describe it, but our poor little puppy is going to get shaved tomorrow. Drowning is never a good thing, so people are afraid of drowning. And blood and needles, I didn't think I was before, but when my son needed surgery, stitches, I almost fell. Claustrophobia, yes, I'm very afraid of that. That's being stuck in a tight place. Flying, I'm not, many are. Strangers. Now, here's one that we all should be afraid of. Zombies. Yes, we should be. Can you believe that? It is there. It is about 12%. About 8% of people are afraid of zombies. Darkness, and of course, everybody. I don't know why it's down here in the bottom. Clowns. We're all afraid of clowns. That's why I haven't gone to McDonald's for a while. Not really. And ghosts. Now, a little more serious. The next survey I want to show you. Tough fears that hinder people in life, that hinders you. The fear of rejection. Maybe some of these will kind of touch a sensitive part in your life. Being rejected. Number one fear of failure. I don't want to make a mistake, so you don't try. The fear of uncertainty. Americans are really afraid of that today. And that relates to everything from losing your job, if you're in an oil business today in Houston, that's frightening. Terrorism. Uncertainty. The fear of loneliness. In fact, we're told that that's one of the reasons why a lot of bad relationships stay that way, even abusive relationship, because people don't want to be alone for fear that if they lost this relationship, they'll never have another. Fear of change. We like the status quo. Change is difficult for us, even for a church. Even though our society is changing, people are changing generation, we want to stay the same. Therein lies every church has got your contemporary and traditional struggles, etc. Fear of loss of freedom. You see what's happened in Britain with the vote to leave the EU, part of it is that, the loss of their freedom to determine who they are, right? The fear of being judged. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, all day long, you stand in front of the pulpit here, I'm going to tell you, all day long, I figure that's part of my life. You can judge what I wear, what I say, how I look. Some of you guys are the same thing. You go out there and you do those things. So you don't want to be there. You don't want to take those, you know, risky things. The fear of something bad happening, whatever that may be, don't know. Fear of getting hurt. Oh, boy. No one wants to get hurt, right? And then the fear of inadequacy. Fears are part of our lives, but we don't have to allow it to take our lives. We don't need to. See, God's people don't need to be afraid. We don't. We really don't. We worry about things, and the worries bring into it all these afraid things that we are. You know, whatever it is. What will happen if this happens to me? I believe that fear can really damage your life, damage your relationships, damage your future, can damage our church relationships. I want to share with you from this passage, as the Lord speaks about fear, about worries, he gives us three very, very important solutions, active things that we can do to make sure that worry is not a part of our lives and fear can be dealt with and can be faced, whatever that may be. The first thing we see here as we read the scripture is having open spiritual eyes. No, he talks about, you know, look at the fields, you know, the lilies, the flowers, look at the birds, you know, God takes care of all of those. So we need to open our eyes, because when we think about things, when we worry about things, there's two areas that we worry about, really. Are we worrying about what's happening in our world? And there's another part of us, because we are spiritual beings, what are we worried about the things in the spiritual realm? Most of the times when we are worried, we're worried about things of the world. And so our eyes, our spiritual eyes are not open. I don't know if you guys remember this, and if you haven't, it's really a lot of fun, but it's an old thing now. We can't really do it too much in the youth ministry, but we used to do that where, you know, we have a game and all different kinds of games. One of the games is this, that there's a platform, there's a whatever platform it is, we blindfold somebody, you know, whoever volunteers, and you say, let's do this. It's a lot of fun, you know. You blindfold the person steps on the platform, right? And then there are four people on the side, big, strong, young men, and they begin to lift up the platform. And you say, when you're really scared, you know, let us know. And so all the groups are around there, and the person stands there, his or her eyes are blindfolded, and the guys are lifting up this platform, you know, however it is. They lift it up, and they don't lift it up very much. They only lift it up an inch. But the person that's holding, that's there blindfolded, is putting his hand on somebody, you know, so he can balance himself. And the person begins to go down. You know that one, right? If you haven't done that, it's a lot of fun. I gave it away. It doesn't work, you know. You go down. And the person thinks, you know, he's really going up really high, you know. And he gets really scared. And everybody begins to say, jump, jump, jump. You know, it gets too high, jump. And they get really scared. And they jump. And boop, they're 1 inch down. And all the fear that comes on there is because they couldn't see. They couldn't see that this person is only 1 inch off the ground or 2 inches, whatever it is. It's not dangerous, it's not fearful, but he couldn't see it. And I want to tell you, that's what happens with us. We have spiritual eyes that are closed. And when we look out there, we are frightened, we are afraid. We're so afraid of the things out there because our eyes are closed. We have no real idea of what reality really is. Let me tell you something about fear and worry. If we let fear take us, and if we get worried, it's sin. It's sinful. Because it says a whole lot about how we feel about God, what we think about God. And when we think badly about God or little about God, we are saying, God, you're not the God of the Bible. You're not the God of the almighty creator of the universe. You're not all that. Because I'm afraid of this situation. Now, understand, If you had an experience, it's going to leave a scar, of course. If you had a rough situation, or the way you were brought up, or whatever it is, you're going to have that. But I want you to understand, the scripture is very clear that we can overcome our fears. We do not need to go through life worrying. And I'll give you two things you need to do when it deals with opening spiritual eyes, your eyes. First of all, you need to get to know God a lot better. It's like when your eyes open and you really see who God is, you realize that you don't have to be afraid of those kind of things. One of the recommendations I want to give you is if you don't know God and you want to find out exactly who God is, you know, you study the Word of God deeply, but go to the book of Psalms. 150 Psalms. Just read it. One a day. One Psalm a day. Just read it and read about what it says about God. And if you immerse yourself into that, along with other parts of scriptures, you begin to get a grip of who God is and what a great and awesome God he is. And you will be able to tackle some of the fears in your life. For instance, if you're really, really afraid of, you know, situations that are strange to you, unfamiliar circumstance, and you're called upon to take some of those trips or do some of those things, say, God, I can't. I'm so scared of things that I'm not familiar with, that I don't have altogether. You can begin to read the scriptures and see that God will guide you through. And some of you might be afraid of what the future holds for you, and God will tell you that he has it in his hands. And you begin to read those kind of things, and your eyes begin to be open. I want to tell you, it doesn't take very long when we talk with people to see whether a person is spiritual or not. It doesn't. Because, you see, we either look at things through physical eyes, we see the world the way the world wants us to understand it and see it, or we see it through spiritual eyes. When you see a problem, do you address it like the world would, or would you address it like God would? Because we're seeing it through his eyes. Now, let me tell you, this is, I know it's a metaphor, talking about open spiritual eyes, but it's a reality. It makes all the difference in the world. When you look at your children, when you look at your friends, when you look at your occupation, and something happens there that shakes it up a little bit, or does something that seems uncomfortable, are you going to see it with spiritual eyes, or will you continue to see it with worldly eyes? Makes all the difference in the world. It'll take away the fears in your life. It will deal with the fears and the worries that may come upon your life. That's the first thing that this passage tells us to do. Second thing is we need to hold on to the unchanging biblical promises. Sometimes I think we as Christians, particularly from a certain direction in the evangelical community that's opposite of the charismatic community, we don't look at the promises of God at all. And sometimes there's too many promises not even there in the Bible that some Christians talk about, but we don't. We think that the Christian life is just a good life, a better life, an eternal life, yes, but God doesn't really do much in our lives. You know, when we go about doing things, we handle it our way. But God promises all kinds of stuff in the scriptures. He promises and there's an answer to every need of our hearts. And he gives it to us. It's all there. But we don't know what they are. And that's one of the things I shared with you before. When I was growing up, one of the things that helped me a lot was before the internet, before all kinds of stuff, when you can Google anything, you know. I always had it in my pocket, a little book called Jesus People Promise Book because, you know, it was the Jesus People Revolution in the 70s and the revival. So I had that. It was just tatter and everything because I would go in there, you know. There'll be categories. There'll be hope. There'll be needs. There's this and that. I was just flipping. And there it is right there. The scripture says this. This is what God said. You know, when I was afraid of something, you know, I would go there. He'll tell me why I shouldn't be. If I have a need for something, I would go there. It says God will provide for me. You know, I don't know what to do. He'll tell me God will give me guidance. These are the promises of God. There were stacks of them, literally thousands of promises in the Word of God. If you took them scripture by scripture. And that's what we need to do. We need to look at this, and God made some serious promises for us. I know that probably in this room, maybe not too many of you, but at least some of you may be, you know, hanging in there, worried that you won't get a job, or maybe worrying about losing that job. You know what? If you lost a job today, I want you to understand that God has a plan for that. Because he promised that he'll take good care of you. He's going to minister to your needs. It'll be different. You lose your job today, tomorrow you won't have that job, but God is going to open up another opportunity for you. And believe it or not, even if you came across a real crisis in your life, let's say you got a phone call from your doctor, and it happens all the time. Christians are not, you know, exempt from this. And the doctor says something to you, as scary as can be. God has a plan for that. It is not an accident that God didn't know. He has a plan for that, and he's going to use that situation in amazing ways. A while ago, I shared with you a couple that we met when we first came to Houston. And it was a couple from New Jersey. And they came because she was 40 years old. Never sick at all in her life. Never. And one day she didn't feel too good. And she went to see the doctor. They said, uh-oh. There's some more, you know, biopsies and all kinds of stuff. And said she has stage 4 cancer. Never was even sick. She was working. 40 years old. And so they said she had 3 weeks. And so they came. They wanted a chance. So they came to the city with the best chance for cancer treatment. They came to MD Anderson. And there we met them. We had a little link here and there. We met them, so we helped them with finding an apartment because her husband came as well. And she received treatment. She lived for 5 months. But I don't tell you what happens in those 5 months. They weren't believers at all. You know, we met up with them, did things with them, brought them to a house, you know, transported them, on and on. And in the process, led them both to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I still remember the last time I saw them. We went into their room, her room, asked them, would you give your life to the Lord now? For some reason, I just thought that was just the time to really confirm it. And they both, absolutely, they did. They prayed to receive the Lord. And later on, I heard Susan, you know, she said, I really want to go home. And she didn't mean New Jersey. She wanted to go home. And the Lord took her home. See, even things like that, you say, wow, that's horrible. She had cancer. She was 40 years old. She could have lived to 80, couldn't she? No, God had a better plan. In the midst of the cancer, both of them gave their lives to Jesus Christ, and both their names are written in the book of life. So there are things like that. You need to understand that God has promises. They're all in the Bible. You need to get to know the Bible. You need to read up on it. You need to say, God, I want to know the promises that you have for my life, especially dealing with that fear that you have or that worry that you do all the time. Go find places. If you need help, come to me. Go to a lot of people. We can help you study the Word of God because we can't make promises to you. I can't promise you anything other than what I can do. But I can direct you to a place where God, his promise, will make a difference. The third thing that he prescribed here for us is interesting. Trust the loving Father in heaven. Two places in this passage talks about the Father. First of all, it says, the Father knows. That's pretty important. And the second thing is the Father gives. Now, this might be a little tough for some of us because understanding God, as you know already, oftentimes, it will be how you understand your own father. You see God, the Father in heaven, the way you see your father right now. So I say it's tough because some of us have really great fathers, and we can all say they're all great, okay? We just get that over with. But they do different things. And depending on how we see our father, sometimes it really impacts upon how we see God, the Father. Are we going to trust our Father? Well, I shared with you my father before, and my dad is a great dad, traditional Chinese dad. Did everything he could to provide for us. Even when he was sick for 7 years in Hong Kong, you know, he tried his best. He was so sick he couldn't work. He went everywhere. We lived in Chengzhou, and he had to go to Kowloon to work. He was away from us. But me, as a little boy growing up, I never knew my father because I never saw him at all. And so if I was going to discover God like I understood my father, it wouldn't be very good because he would be just a name, someone I never got to know. And the emotional incidents I can even remember about my father, maybe you guys have some of those kind of things, they weren't too good in the beginning. See, my father and I, our relationship became really good when we got older and later on in our lives, but not when we were little. So I never saw him. I was afraid of him. A couple of memories of bad temper that happened, you know. And in this memory, this is a bad one. So we came from Hong Kong, got to America, and my cousins here were really rich. One was a university president somewhere in New York City, I don't know which one. And so one day we went to their house, you know, a townhouse somewhere in Manhattan, like the Upper East Side, really expensive place. We're dirt poor, you know, we're refugees. So I came from Hong Kong and I had nothing. I had no clothes or anything like that. But I had two little toys, just two little toys, my whole life. 7 years old, I only had two toys in my life. And one was a little toy train. I still remember it very clearly. I gave it away to one of my nephews later on. But the other one was a little robot with a machine gun in from the chest, you know? Put batteries in them, turn them, you know, shoot everybody down. I brought those two things, the only two things that I ever owned in my whole life, from Hong Kong to New York. And my father said to me, well, we're going to visit your cousins. We don't have any money. We don't have any gifts for them. I'm going to give one of your toys. Pick one, which one you want to keep. I don't think he had an idea of how devastating that is for a little boy. So I chose my little train set. I gave him my robot. Still remember what it looks like to this day. I saw him hand it to my cousin who had a room, a gigantic room of toys. It wasn't even his bedroom. It was just toys. He turned it on and then he threw it to the corner. How do you think I felt about my dad? Not real good, right? I discovered that when I became a Christian and I saw God and tried to discover who he was, I thought of him like my dad too. Someone that was aloof, someone that really didn't care specifically about my life. That's how I thought God was too. Even though I was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I had those things about me. And I wasn't able to trust him. And so when I had fears, he wasn't the first person I went to, you know? And I still remember that I never asked my father for anything. So I never asked God for anything either. Now, I would win all these awards, you know, in school. I would never even show my father. I would just throw them in my drawer. I don't think he cared. He never cared about any of my awards. Because I didn't think he did. And I didn't think my God, Father in heaven did either. So I went through life that way a little bit, and Barbara really helped me work it through. Because I would say, I need to serve God, I need to serve God, I need to serve God. And I did. But I never thought that he cared about me a lot. You see, because that's how I felt about my father. Now, later on in life, I realized my father was a great guy. He did care a lot about me. He did. Just in the midst of a big family, difficult refugee kind of status situation, working as an immigrant, you know, somehow son number six, you know, it's hard to keep track of. Is that how you feel about your father? Because if you have some concern about your father, it's going to be related to that way. And if you have that situation in your life, you're not going to trust the loving Father in heaven. But I want to tell you something really clear. The word of God here is true. It says your God, my God, knows about your fears, about your worries. He knows about all those things that you're concerned about right now. Whatever they may be, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your child, whether it's your teenagers growing up, whether it is your job, whether it is your concern about tomorrow, whatever it is, he knows, and that matters so much to me. Why would he know? Why would he care? Because he's God, and he loves you. There's 7 billion people on this earth. Why would he care? No, because you matter to him so much. Get that into your head, and I want to tell you, it can transform who you are. As it can transform your relationship with your father, when you clear up things like that and other things, it can do that for you with God the Father in heaven. And the second thing, I love it, he says he will give. He's not just knowing about you, he's not just watching your situation, he is going to minister to your situation. He is going to do that. You need to know. Whatever is your greatest fears or the multiple fears and worries you may have, God will minister to that. I know that there are situations in your life, you know, you're like, no. You're just talking about a loss of job. You're talking about a little concern here and there now. You don't know my situation. You don't know mine. Well, I don't, but God does. And it doesn't matter how deep and how painful it is. He can handle it. He can handle it. If you need help in that, I would encourage you to read and discover and find out some of the Christians who have suffered through some of the phenomenal pains and sufferings in their lives. And you will discover that when you trust your loving Father in heaven, just hang on to him. You're going to be able to face your fears. You know, we were talking, Barbara and I, just this week actually, about dark rooms. There's a lot of dark rooms in our lives, you know. There are a lot of rooms that are dark. You don't have to ask for the room to light up, because they don't necessarily. All you need to do is hang on to the hand of the person that can see everything. He'll take you through those darkness. He'll take you through every bit of it. And on the other side, you will be able to rejoice and know that God was faithful in his promises. So what kind of fears do you have today? I want you to know, you can face them. You can be victorious over them. And you can be greater through God than them. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you and ask that you would help us today to face our fears. Oh Lord, there are things sometimes that is even hard to remember and hard to bring to mind. Because we're so scared of them. Oh God, would you help us to lay them at your feet and know that you are great.